You know, as we're kind of rounding up this study on Jonah and looking at Jonah chapter 4, it's a really hard chapter to preach because there is nothing good in it. I mean, it is all everything. Every last bit of it is what you don't do. And that's the only really reason and the way in which you can approach this passage. But as we look at the book of Jonah, the book of Jonah is unlike any of the other prophetic books in the fact that it's about a prophet and not about the message of the prophet. The message of the prophet is only 5 words long. That's all that was given in that. As he walked into Nineveh and delivered at the very first house he came to, this 5-word message and turned about and went his own way. There's not a whole lot of good in this book. But the thing I love most about this book is that it has to be written by the prophet himself. Because nobody else would have the information that's in this book. Which means that even though Jonah is not pictured as the hero of the story, he still relents to the grace of God. He still lays it out. He still comes to a place that he talks about every part of his shortcomings and all about how God is good in what it is that he's going to do. I love that. I love that. So as we open this morning, this idea of resenting the grace of God, resenting the grace of God, would you stand with me as we read this final chapter in the book of Jonah? Jonah chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, and it goes like this. It says, "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, 'O Lord, is not this why I said while I was yet in my country, that is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live.' And the Lord said, 'Do you do well to be angry?' And Jonah went out into the city, and he sat on the east of the city, and he made a booth for himself there, and he sat under the shade until he should see what would happen and would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be shade for his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. And when the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on his head of Jonah so that he became faint. And he asked that he might die and said, 'It is better for me to die than to live.' But God said to Jonah, 'Do you do well to be angry for the plant?' And he said, 'Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die.' And the Lord said, 'You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?'" Would you pray with me? Father God, as we look at this story in scripture and how it speaks to us, I just ask God that you give us a heart of humility, a heart of just knowing where it is that we came to. We've already sang about how great you are and how your Holy Spirit comes and is welcome here, God. And as we come to this place this morning, I just ask that resonates in us, that we understand our position, that we understand who it is that you are and what it is that you're calling us into. God, let us not be like Jonah, but let us be changed and transformed by the renewing of our mind. Help us, Father, to see with your eyes and hear with your ears what it is that you have for us to see and hear. For it's in Christ's holy and precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Okay. like I said, this is a hard passage to preach because there's not a lot of good happening in it. It's exceedingly bad judgment on Jonah. It says in verse 1, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly. That term, I need to paint this picture for you, okay? For Jonah, what he said there literally in the Hebrew language is it was evil in his sight. Jonah, as he looks at what God has done, as he relented from his anger against the city of Nineveh, Jonah says, it's evil in my sight. He was far abundantly above anger. He was saying what God had done, that his relenting from his anger, his forgiveness of this nation was evil in his sight. When he comes at a place like that and then turns to this self-mortification of, it would be better for me to die than for me to be here. This whole story, as Jonah's gone, he has been completely selfish. Everything that he did, when God first came to him in chapter 1 and says, I want you to go to this exceedingly great city, and I want you to preach this message, he turned and went down. He said that he went down to Joppa, and then he went down into the belly of the ship, and then he went down to Tarshish. And when this great storm arose on the sea and the sailors were coming and they were wondering, what is going on? Let's pray to our gods. Let's ask God to forgive us and relent from this storm. And they could not figure it out. And the storm just got worse and worse and worse. Finally, they came to Jonah and they said, what's going on? Pray to your God also that this storm might leave us. And Jonah says, the storm is because of me. He says, if you want to get rid of the storm, you got to throw me overboard. I have to go down. It's better for me to die than for me to go and do what it is that God has called me to do. And the sailors, it says, they looked for another way. They were steering, they were rowing as hard as they could, trying to get back to dry land. And when they couldn't, the last resort was to throw this prophet overboard. And they, when they threw the prophet overboard and the storm relented, it says that they celebrated and they worshiped God, the one true God. They relented, they repented, and they turned their hearts to God. And Jonah never did. Even in the belly of the fish, when God appointed a great fish and the great fish came and swallowed Jonah up, Jonah never relented. He never repented. He never took any part of the blame. He pointed the fingers at everybody else. He was very selfish through this entire thing. And now here he is. He's gone into the very first place that he can get into in Nineveh. He delivers this five-word message, and it transforms the nation. From their king to the nobleman, from everybody, from the high up to the down low, every single person says that they repented and they put on sackcloth and they sat in ashes and they asked for God's forgiveness. And Jonah says, it's evil in my sight. And he goes up on a hillside and he prepares for himself a shanty, a shack, a booth to cover up and get out of the sun so that he can watch, because maybe this is just like for a period of time. Maybe God is still going to destroy this nation. And he says, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry, and he prayed to the Lord and said, oh Lord, isn't this not what I said when I was in my country? That's why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you were a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. What a whiner. Oh my gosh. You know, there must have been something about the Old Testament prophets, because Jonah went and he whined to God. And also, it just left me. Just left me. Never mind. We'll come back to it. There were a couple times in the Old Testament, though, that these prophets would go and they would have these amazing times and these amazing things, and they would just kind of crawl into a cave and begin to whine about circumstance. And it was always because they were so conformed and so concerned of what was happening to them versus what it was that God was doing. And any time that we take our mind and put it on our circumstance, we're going to whine in our affliction. But when we take our mind off of what it is that we're standing in, where we are currently, and we look to where it is that God is going to lead us and what it is that he's going to do, our minds are transformed. Our relationship is transformed. Our sake is made new. Elijah, that's who I'm thinking of. Elijah. He has this amazing time on Mount Carmel, and after that, he hears that Jezebel, the queen, wants to kill him. And so he runs away in fear, and he hides in a cave. And the angel of the Lord comes to him and says, "Eat something, take a nap." Sometimes that's what we need. We just need to eat something and take a nap. I hope that we never get to a point where we resent the grace of God. Jonah resented the grace of God. Resentment grows when we forget the grace we received. Resentment grows when we forget the grace we received. In Romans chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, it says, "What shall we say then? Should we continue to sin so that grace may abound? By no means," Paul says. "How can we who died to sin still live in it?" When we come into a place where we confess and we turn our lives and we surrender control, and that's what sanctification is. That's that idea that we come into God's presence when we encounter God and God encounters us and he calls us and we obey the call and we step into where it is that he's going to use us and what it is that he's going to do. We surrender control. I used to see, and I've said this before, but I used to see on bumpers all the time that God is my co-pilot. I hate that. If God is my co-pilot, I'm in the wrong seat. God needs to be in the driver's seat, and I need to be the co-pilot. I need to be along for the ride and let him steer the vessel. We need to be okay with that. We need to align ourselves with the idea that we're not in control. If we obey the call of God, God is going to position us and put us to where it is that he is going to use us. When he called Abraham, he says, "If you will go to a place that I will show you," he doesn't even tell him where he's going to send him. He just says, "If you will obey me, if you will go to where it is that I'm going to show you, then I'll make you into the father of many nations." This idea that as God calls us and positions us, he doesn't tell us where he's going to take us. He just uses us as we obey his call. He used Jonah in a very obscure and weird way. As we look at the story, we say, that's absurd. He used Jonah and led him and allowed Jonah, this reluctant prophet, to go the minimal distance and give a five-word sermon that transformed the nation. And I said this last week, if you imagine this, as Jonah's walking in, it's like coming into Scott Valley and stopping at the very first house that you see. You have this prophetic message that you are supposed to deliver to the entire valley, but you stop at the very first house you see, and you tell them five words, and then you turn around and go away. That's what Jonah did. He did the very minimal to obey the call. And God used that and transformed a nation. What can God do if we are truly obedient, if we're sold in, if we're all in to to what it is that God has called us to do. What can God do if we surrender ourselves to his call and his purpose and begin to walk according to what it is that he's going to do? What would the nation look like? What would our valley look like? What would this state look like? Resentment grows when we forget the grace we received. Galatians 5:13 says, "For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." When we come and we begin to walk in a fashion that is worthy of our call, our fashion and our walking isn't for our benefit. It's for the benefit of those around us. God didn't call Jonah to bless Jonah. He called Jonah to bless the people that Jonah was going to talk to. When he calls us, it's not to bless us. There's always a blessing in it if we're obedient to his call, but he doesn't call us to bless us. He calls us to bless others. When we go with a humble and trite heart, we go and we serve others in generous ways, and God uses that to transform nations around us. It's amazing. It's amazing to realize, and it's amazing to look at. It's amazing to understand who we are when God uses us and what it is that he's going to do if we are obedient to that call. Resentment grows when we forget the grace we received. And resentment begins where compassion ends. Resentment begins where compassion ends. Look at verse 5. Jonah went out of the city and he sat to the east of the city and he made a booth for himself there and he sat under it in the shade till he could see what would become of the city. Jonah, he still went up to see if God was going to destroy it. He wanted a front row ticket if that was coming. He wanted to see because that's what he wanted. He wanted this great city of Nineveh to be destroyed. And he didn't want anything else. He was selfish in it because he was afraid of the Ninevites. He was afraid of the Assyrians. He was afraid that they were going to come and take away everything that he had known. And he wanted God to destroy him. So he didn't want to go and deliver this message. He wanted to avoid giving this message so that God would ultimately destroy him. He thought that if he ignored God and if he ran away from God, that the impending doom that God was talking about was going to happen because he didn't do what God had asked him to do. He focused too much on his circumstance and he ran away thinking that God was somehow going to bring about because he wasn't going to use Jonah. If he didn't use Jonah, he would have found another prophet to go and deliver this message. And that other prophet probably would have gone the full distance and he would have talked to more people and he would have given more than a 5-word sermon. But God used Jonah. He pursued Jonah. He relentlessly pursued Jonah and brought him back. And even though he was so reluctant and so unwilling and so fearful of delivering this message, even the little message that he delivered transformed the nation. No matter what, if we're obedient to what it is that God is calling, God will use that for his benefit and glory. Because that's who God is. Resentment begins where compassion ends. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. One of my favorite passages in all of Scripture. Paul says this. He says, "Now there are these gifts Christ gave the church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers. And the responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and to build up the church, the body of Christ. This will continue until all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ." then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try and trick us with lies so clever they sound like truth. Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly as each part does its own special work. It helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. This idea that as we come into this place, one of the things that I hold very seriously is this understanding and responsibility of what it means to be a pastor or a shepherd, to lead people and understand and help them to grow in their faith. I want people to ask questions because I know that when we ask questions, God responds in powerful and magnificent ways. When we seek after him, God does not run from us like Jonah did. He pursues after us. Jesus says, abide in me and I'll abide in you. Apart from me, you can't do anything. But if you press into me, I'll press into you. If you ask questions, I'll give you answers. If you knock on a door, I'll answer that door. If you seek, I will help you find. This idea is we press into him, he presses into us, that we grow in that relationship. That's what it means as Paul likens this whole thing in Ephesians. He's saying that you press in, he'll press in too, so much so that we will no longer be called children. We will no longer be immature, but we will be fully mature. We won't be tricked by the tossing and giving of the waves. That we won't just succumb to the first thing that seems like truth, even though it's really not truth. And then when we come together, we're made better as a whole. Each of us in our individual uniqueness, each of us in our individual giftings, each of us in our representation of the body, we make each other better because we are together. And we work together and we humble each other and we encourage each other. We uplift each other. And sometimes we walk hand in hand with each other to accomplish the goal of what it is that God has called us into. That's what it means to be a church. That's what it means to be a body. That's what it means to live a life worthy of the call. We don't do it alone. We don't do it isolated. We do it together with everybody else, together with all the saints. Then we can see how great and wide and high and deep the love of God truly is. I was kind of confounded this week as I was sitting in my office. I was just kind of thinking, and I was thinking all this through that the idea of truth and grace, they need to be in concert with each other. They need to be together. And I came up with this idea, this concert of truth. And I want to share it with you. If we have truth, but we don't have love, that's condemnation. If we have truth, but there's no love in it, it's condemnation. It's just beating somebody over the head with the Bible. There's no love in that. That's condemnation. We're just condemning people. That's not what we should be doing. On the other hand of that, if we have love but we don't have truth, that's compromise. That's compromise. If we just love and say, oh, everything is going to be great, everything's going to be great, but there's no truth in it, we compromise. We come to a place and say, everything's fine, everything's great, but there's no truth. Together, truth and love together is compassion. It's compassion. It's taking the truth of God and sharing it in love and having compassion for what it is that God's going to do through them. There's a reason why every single time that the authors of the Bible come and say, share your faith, they always say, share in grace, share in truth, share in love. There's this idea that these things are in concert together. We're not meant to hit people over the head with 2x4s. We're not meant to just be accommodating to everybody. We're meant to share the truth, but share it in love. And we have to keep that intention with each other. As we walk this out in our lives, it needs to be founded upon the truth. It needs to be founded in a place where it comes from a position of love. And when we do that and we truly do it well, it comes across as compassion. Because that's what God wants from us. That's what he desires from us. That's what he gives for us to use. How great is our God? How great is our, sing with me, how great is our God? For all can see how great is our God. When we come to that understanding of how great God is, that he would relent on a nation of 120,000 people, even their cattle, with a prophet who was so reluctant to go and deliver a message with just 5 words to the very first house he saw. But that message was big enough and deep enough and wide enough that it changed and transformed the entire nation. They all repented. They all relented. And they all turned their heart and eyes towards God. Resentment grows when we forget the grace we received. Resentment begins where compassion ends. And a self-centered heart will always struggle with God's compassion. A self-centered heart will always struggle with God's compassion. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, known as the love chapter in the Bible. It says this, starting at verse 1, it says, if I speak in tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all the mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith as to remove mountains, but I have not love, I'm nothing. And if I give away all that I have and deliver up my body to be burned but have not love, I gain nothing. He says, love is patient and love is kind. Love does not envy or does not boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. When we understand what love is, when we look at what it means that God says, I love you, and he says, my love will never fail. It believes all things, it endures all things, it hopes all things. Even if you choose to run from me, I will relentlessly pursue after you to bring you back into me. When we understand that message and we understand what it means that God loves us so we know how to love, when we walk in that way and truly understand that, compassion comes because it comes from a place of truth. And when we understand what truth is and we walk in a place that we reside in God's providence, when we reside in his presence, when we reside in his truth and his love, compassion springs forth. Our heart is changed, and so are the hearts of the people around us because of the message that comes from our mouth, because of the works that come from our dealings and how it is that we are called to love and how it is that we are called to serve and how it is that we are called to live out in our daily life. A self-centered heart will always struggle with God's compassion. Don't be self-centered. Be other-centered. Be other-centered. If we look at other people, one of the things that my dad taught me when I was young is that when I come up to somebody, and I think I talked to you, Kirk, about this, that when I come up and I shake somebody's hand, I look them in the eye. Because then you truly see that person. I try and teach my son that when you shake somebody's hand, don't look down at the ground. Don't look to the side, but look at them. See them. Understand them. When I ask people when they come in the church, I say, how are you doing this morning? I'm not asking out of pleasantry. I'm asking because I truly want to know, how are you this morning? What's going on in your life? How can I pray for you? What does this look like? How can we walk this out together? Because I know that when I am made strong, so are you, because we do this together. And when I feel weak, I'm always looking for others to help me to get back up on my feet. And I feel that with you here together as one body. Because that's what we do for each other. We uplift each other. We encourage each other. We grow with each other. Don't be self-centered in your heart, because you'll always struggle with God's compassion. Resentment grows when we forget the grace we received. Resentment begins where compassion ends. A self-centered heart will always struggle with God's compassion. And God's grace is not just meant to rescue us. It's meant to transform us. Now, God's grace will rescue us. It will always rescue us, but that's not its only intention. It's not just meant to rescue us. It's meant to transform us. If we allow God to transform us, if we allow God to change us, if we continue doing the same thing that we did before we knew him and just act as if nothing has changed, then what good is it? He says that if I rescue you from your circumstance, I will, because that's my grace. I will rescue you from your circumstance. I will bring you to a place where you can be made whole. I will change out your sinful nature with my righteous nature, and I will take from you your desires, and I will change them and place them with my transformative heart. I will take away all of your sin. I will take away all of your iniquity. I will take away all of your weaknesses, and I will exchange it with my forgiveness, with my grace, with my strength. If I call you and ask you to go for me, and if you obey my call, I will be with you always. I'll never fail you. I'll never leave you. I will never fail. God's grace isn't just meant to rescue us. It's meant to transform us. Romans chapter 1 and 2, or Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Paul talks about not conforming to the patterns of the world any longer, but being transformed by the renewing of our mind. It says, then we'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, perfect, and pleasing will. He calls it our spiritual act of worship. That when we obey the calling that God has placed in us, when we walk with him where he's going to show us, where we go where he is going to take us, and be obedient to what it is that he's going to do in us, it's not for our purpose. Yeah, God rescues us, but that rescue is for the transformation that begins to happen in us. It changes our heart. It changes our mind. It changes the words that come out of our mouth. It makes it so that when we talk to people, Bob Goff always said, don't reach for the bottom shelf. Don't reach for the floor in your comments when you're talking to people. Don't chase the lowest thing that you can go, but reach for the highest place. Speak from the top shelf. On our couple study on Thursday nights, we got together. We're doing a Bob Goff series because I love Bob Goff. He's an incredible guy, and I've never been so encouraged by anybody but him. When you talk to him or when you come up to him, he sees you, he looks at you, and he asks truly, what does it feel like to be you? And he wants a genuine, honest answer. And if you're not doing so well, he stops and he prays with you. In fact, in all of his books, I love this about him, in all of his books, at the very end, the very last page of his book, he puts his personal phone number. He gets thousands of calls, and he answers all of them. If he's available, he answers them, and he'll talk to whoever's on the other line. I wonder if he gets spam calls. I wonder what that's like. Does he just, like, testify and transform their life just because of who he is? That'd be awesome. God's grace isn't just meant to rescue us, it's meant to transform us. Allow God to transform your heart. Allow him to transform your mind. Allow him to transform your tongue. Allow him to use you in the place that he's going to show you. If you are humble yourselves and you surrender your will to his and allow him to show you where it is that he's going to use you, the world will change around you. The people you talk to will change. Not because of you, but because God rescues them through your words, through your actions, through your love, through your genuine surrender to the call that he has placed upon your life. And every single one of us, every single one of us is called. Every last one. God places a unique and special purpose and call on you individually. And he's not going to make another person like you to fill your place. And when he asks you to do something, yeah, if you don't do it, he could find somebody else. But that's not always how God is. God sometimes relentlessly pursues after us as we run from his presence and tries to bring us back because he wants community. He wants a relationship. He wants our heart and our mind to be surrendered to who it is that he wants us to be. And when we acquiesce to that, when we surrender ourselves to his call, our heart is changed. And the people that we begin to minister to are changed. Not because of us, but because of him. That's what it means to walk out. When you look at this book of Jonah, I hope from this point forward, you'll always look at the things that you shouldn't do. But also understand that even though Jonah talks about the things that he shouldn't have done, he understands that he wasn't always righteous in his ways. Not one of us is righteous. If we could be, then Christ died in vain. But the truth and the matter of fact is that God's grace is sufficient for all of us. And if he calls us, he's going to equip us. He's going to give us the things that we need in order to fulfill his call. All we have to do is be obedient. That's the only prerequisite. Say yes. And when you say yes, be obedient to go where he calls you to go. Amen. Would you pray with me? Father God, Lord, as we wrap up this time and we wrap up this book of Jonah, I'm so grateful, Father, for it. I've said so many times that I feel like Jonah. I truly find myself to be more like him than more like any of the other prophets in the Bible. Because there are a lot of times where I try and do things all on my own. But God, that's not who you are, and that's not what you've called us into. You call us to walk according to your purpose, according to your grace, calling to your truth. God, I ask for that spirit to fall on this place today, that as we look at your truth, that we don't walk in a time of condemnation where we're just beating everybody over the head with the truth. And that we don't surrender the truth and just walk only in love and compromise. But we walk in concert of truth with love and have compassion on the people that you've called us to have compassion for. Don't let us resent your grace, and don't let us forget that your grace came to us first. Allow us to have an understanding that every single person on the face of this earth is made in your image. No matter how troubling that can be to us, allow us to have a transformed heart, a transformed mind, a transformed spirit inside of us that changes our action, that changes our thoughts, that changes the words that proceed from our mouth. I ask that you guide us and that you use us, that you receive all the praise and glory due. For it's in Christ's holy and precious name we pray. Amen.